Well, as we've been through on Sunday mornings, it's time to take the mask off. And you know, we come in last Sunday. My wife tells me my voice carries. She's usually telling me that after she goes, shh. We're usually in a restaurant. Is that better? Do I need to start over? Did you guys hear the stuff that was previously said? We're good. Steve said, no, don't go back. So, there was a preacher of yesteryear that used to hold quit services. That's what they's called. When he first said it, I thought they was quick services, and I thought he must not have been a Baptist. But he was saying they was quit services. And there was always people knew what those services were going to be, and they come together and they prayed for one another because there was things in their lives that they wanted to quit. And sometimes wanting to quit and quitting is two completely different things. So I began to think about how we had masked God's Word and its authority. And I thought about, you know, we're right here in January, those New Year resolutions and those things people want to quit and those things people want to start. And, you know, they're all about them. But usually by the second or third week in January, that's all over and we're back to normal. Right? So I thought maybe when everybody's back to doing what they wanted to quit and already stopped doing what they wanted to start doing, I thought maybe a good time is the end of January to have a quit service 1 week. Quit it service. Then the next week follow that up with a start it service. And then finish the third sermon in that series to a stop it service. Now, that just simply covers the three types of sin that we know about. When it comes to the sin of commission, that is when we are doing what the Bible tells us not to do. And when we are doing things that the Bible tells us not to do, we are committing the sin of commission, and we need to quit it. And then in the next sermon, start it. There's things the Bible tells us to do, and we don't do it. That's the sin of omission. So when it comes to those things, we need to start it. And then the third type of sin that we read about in the Bible is the sin of disposition. That's when there's envy and strife in the church. And sometimes when my kids are fighting and hopefully they've outgrown that, but I think we got two grandkids that are going to go at it pretty decent. We have to tell them, stop it. So there is the quit it, start it, and stop it services. Tonight, we begin with the quit it service. I would encourage you, as I often do, to draw that circle around yourself. Put yourself in that circle. Listen to the scriptures that I'll be sharing, or some scriptures that maybe the Lord will reveal to you that I don't even mention, because He has the power to do that. When we're on the subject of doing things that He tells us not to do, even when the preacher don't cover them all, the Holy Spirit is really, really good at bringing a sermon, a scripture up that I don't bring up to whoever He needs to bring that up to. So when it comes to quit it, I want you to think about the to-do and the not-to-do list of God's laws. And just a little bit to way of introduction is we've got the Ten Commandments. You can read about them in Exodus chapter 20. They're called the Ten Commandments because there's ten of them. Everybody understand that? Tough crowd again. When you read those Ten Commandments, there's eight things that He says to you and I, do not. And when we do one of those eight things, just in the Ten Commandments, when we do one of those, we commit the sin of commission. You with me? And then there's two of the ten that are on the to-do list. And when we fail to do those two things, then we sin the sin of commission. So the 12 and 20 group, that's the group I discipled in 20. The 12 and 21, that's the group I discipled in 21. And now we have moved on. We have the 12 and 22 group. And as I look across the crowd, Mickey here, I think, is the only one in the 22 group, unless I've missed somebody. There's 20s, there's 21s. Okay, so look here. When we covered this in the 12 and 21 group, I was bringing up the sin of commission. And I just used I said, look at the Ten Commandments. And on my email to the 12 guys, 21 group, I said, tell me something that's in the Ten Commandments that if we're not careful, we do, and it's clear we're not to do it. I'm going to share his name to prove the guilty, not hide the innocent. Charlie Chuck Romero's email read, thou shalt not murder. Did you hear the email I sent out? I sent out what some of those things that we are guilty of doing, kind of practicing, that's on God's not-to-do list. Now I'm put in a spot. I've got a guy I'm discipling that evidently walks around killing people, and he practices that, and somehow we got to get him stopped. I mean, that's how I took that. I thought, goodness, Chuck, I mean, we need to get the guy some help. We need to go dig up his backyard or something. But it's pretty easy to look down through there, and I was looking for that group to answer me. We shouldn't have any gods before Him, before our God. Because how easy is it to get something ahead of God? And you know, we should not have an idol, and those two are so close together. And we can worship idols and things, creation rather than the Creator, and take the Lord's name in vain. I know we're probably guilty of that. And then we come to the next one, thou shalt not murder. And I just didn't think a lot of people at Siding Southeast had trouble with that, but I guess Charlie Chuck Romero does. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. That means do not lie, do not covet your neighbor's house. And some of those, just eight, about half of those, they're real easy to fall victim to, folks, whether you realize that or not. But past the Ten Commandments, there's so many more not to do's tucked away in His Word. And I would challenge you to get in that circle tonight. And I would challenge you to see what is in your life that God is simply saying to you, quit it. And the cross is here. There's an iron pot below it. There's papers on the altars. There's pens. We've had these services before. I've been a part of two of them. Where Colossians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus nailed our sins to the cross. And so when there's sin in our life, you know, we've taken it off the cross. It's still in our lives. So I've been a part of these services where they would be quit it services, but we didn't call them that. But at the end of the service, you could take and you write your sin, you write what God's telling you to quit on a piece of paper, and you took a thumbtack or whether it be a sticky note, and you nailed it to the cross. And we had one of these services at Teddy Ridenhour's. Anybody remember that? And at the end, we done the very same thing. And I remember one man come weeping. And here in a moment, you can fold yours up. If you got a sin that you don't want anybody to see, you can write it on there and you can fold it up tight and you can put it in this pot. And it was the same thing on the cross. You could fold them up where nobody see them, or you could leave them on there where everybody could see them. He wasn't ashamed of what he wanted to quit, and it was tobacco. And he stuck it to the cross, and he was weeping. You could tell, Brother Bob, that the Lord got all kinds of a hold of him about that. And I said in that service, I quoted Pat Summitt. How many of you know who Pat Summitt is? Lady Volunteers head basketball coach. To me, probably better than the ladies Connecticut. I mean, just an unreal coach. And to hear her start and how she got started, just unreal. But they asked her at the end of her career, one word. One word. Now that's a pretty tough task, to give one word that defines your success to be one of the winningest college girls basketball coaches ever. And it didn't take her but a second. One word. Accountability. She said accountability. We are going to hold each other accountable. And so I use that story. You know, as a church, we ought to want to hold each other accountable to not mask God's word, for God's word to be our authority. And so when we done this, you didn't have to know what somebody's quit it was. You didn't have to, but you could simply say for accountability reasons, hey, Steve, how you doing with your quit it? How you doing with your sin to the cross? You didn't have to know what it was, but you ask one another, I'm doing good. Rob, how you doing with yours? Man, I'm struggling with it. It's accountability. You with me? So I remember this one particular guy. I knew what his sin was. It was evident that he was broken over, and it was evident, big old boy, that God was dealing with him to quit it, because you don't just go to bawling in front of people if you're a big old tough, rough boy. I mean, God was dealing with him. And man, I would ask him, how's that sin? How's that? And boy, for about 4 or 5 weeks, 6 weeks, it was good. But Dave, I asked him one time, how's that sin? And he began to cry. Picked it back up. So when God laid on my heart to do this service, I thought, we got to do something more than nailing it on the cross, because it's so easy to get it off the cross. So tonight, when God reveals it to you, we're going to write it on a piece of paper. We're going to put it in that iron pot, and we're going to burn it. I know it's all symbolic, but hear me out. If you pick it back up, you didn't just take it off the cross. You dug it out of the ashes. Now God's going to put His finger by way of Holy Spirit on some quit-its in all of our lives. Boy, I've done been through this service one. I may get it again. But I hope tonight, even though it's symbolic, you'll realize if I pick it back up, I've had to dig it out of the ashes. You understand that? So, what have we done to mask God's Word? And I want to do this before we preach some of the quidditch, and then it's God's searchlight on our hearts. We've come to a point and a place where they was in Isaiah's day. I'm talking about masking the Word and justifying what we do. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." In other words, woe to those who say it's okay to do this, but God's Word says it's not. That's a simple interpretation of that. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Let me just ask you guys something. Have we come to that place in America? When God tells us not to do something, we say it's outdated. And it's okay now to do that. That's where they was at in Isaiah. Day. We're smarter than God. We know that it's okay to do that. I mean, that book's outdated. Come on. Woe to those who've come wise in their own eyes, think they know better than this book when it comes to things that shouldn't be in their life. And prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Now I want to touch on these scriptures. Remember, we're talking about unmasking God's Word and getting real with ourselves and what is God saying to us as individuals to quit. Remember old Jeff Foxworthy, "You might be a redneck if"? You guys remember that? And he'd list all these things. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, to me, it's kind of like Jeff Foxworthy. It's not "you might be a redneck if," it's "you might be living in the last days if." You want to know if you're living in the last days? You might be living in the last days if. Men to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. You might be living in the last days if kids are disobedient to parents. The last days, you'll know them, Paul told Timothy, because you might be living in the last days when people are unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without control. Could I ask you, are we living in the last days? Brutal. Some of the most brutal things happen in our nation. Despisers of good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Despisers of good. There'd be a day when you get put on a pedestal for doing something bad. You guys remember all that was going on about a year and a half ago? We was exalting criminals and downing, not us, but our country, and downing police officers. We was making heroes out of zeros, and our heroes was becoming zeros. It looks to me like we're living in the last days. And that simply happens when we begin to mask the Word of God and justify things that we're doing that God's Word says not to do. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy, these people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. I don't want to deny God's power. I don't want to have a form of godliness. I want to be godly. And I hope that's your same desire. And when it is, you better unmask the Word. And when there's something in your life that God's Word and God's Holy Spirit says to quit, it needs to be stopped, and it needs to be stopped immediately. Welcome to the Quit It service. So what are some of the things, and I'll do a dangerous thing tonight, I will open the floor. What are some of the things that are real clear that's not supposed to be in our life? The first one I jotted down in these notes is that of pride. Because the Bible says in Romans 12:3, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And there's numerous verses, way too many, and I said I'm just going to read a few. But we're not to be a prideful people. And so, if there's pride, if there's ego, that has to go according to God's Word. And sometimes in our day and time, we're taught that pride's a good thing. And God says, quit it. And then when you go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. That means you stop these things. And we've got a pretty good list right here. And if they're in your life, God is saying tonight, through His Scriptures, quit it. Anger. I mean, we're at pride. Anybody got any problem with pride? Got two. Mine was up. We got two. Three. He don't have to tell us what he's going to write on his paper. You're welcome, Travis. But sometimes we justify our anger, don't we? Put it off. Don't justify the pride. Don't justify the anger, the wrath, the malice. The short temper is what that's talking about. Where the Holy Spirit says we ought to have a long temper. That's self-control. And so those are real clear what's not supposed to be there. And in those same scriptures it says filthy language out of your mouth. And how many people just cuss and rant and rave? And I'm going to tell a story about Trenton, and he will remember it. We used to live within walking distance of my grandma's house, riding a bike, whatever he done that day. Maybe he was old enough to drive. I don't think so. I know he wasn't. So whatever, however he gets to my grandma's house, and let me just tell you something about my grandma. In her younger years, you said something bad about somebody, that was fixed, and she would find the good in the devil. You didn't talk about that. That was my grandma. But when you get old, something snaps. I'm always in there saying, I mean, used to, if you can't say good something good about somebody, you don't say it. That was coming out of her mouth. Now I've become my grandma. Now she's old, and she's, by George, she knows the bad in people, and she takes in, and I'm trying to tell her, here's what I got taught. And trying to remind her she was the teacher. But one day Trenton walked in her front door. You don't knock at Meemaw's house. You just go in. And Trenton, as a little feller, yanked that front door open. And right as he stepped in that door down her hallway, he heard this big crash. And so he kind of speeds up. And when he rounds the corner, Meemaw, Miss June, had been on a stool trying to change a light bulb and fell off of it. And right behind the crash, he heard a S-H. Okay? From my grandma. His great-grandma. And so he looks at her. He has to wonder, as a young great-grandchild, are you okay? But her first words was, don't you tell your dad what I said. As if my grandma thinks I'm going to be standing beside her in judgment. And say, she did cuss once. But she said that to Trent immediately. Don't tell your dad what I said. And then she justified it by telling Trenton, it's just a word. I don't think my meemaw had a trouble with filthy language. But even her was trying to justify that filthy language out of her mouth that day. But maybe someone here does have trouble with filthy language coming out of your mouth. And if you do, God's saying, stop it. In verse 9 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, do not lie to one another. And you know, we can sometimes justify what people call white lies. We can tell a piece of the truth and it still be a lie. And if that's you tonight, God's word is saying, quit it. And then there's the works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, that's adultery, that's fornication, outburst of wrath, it's going on and on. But I want to say this to you tonight. When we look at that adultery, fornication, do not commit adultery. You know what Jesus said, but if you look at a woman to lust after heart, you've already committed adultery. And maybe Charlie Romero, maybe I was too hard on him. Because maybe when he said, you shall not murder, he didn't put it, but maybe he had knew what Jesus said. I say to you, you shouldn't even be angry with a brother without cause. Or you've already committed murder in your heart. Okay? So, when it comes to adultery and fornication, I want everybody to listen to me really, really close right here. There's a huge problem in our country with pornography. And if Jesus says to look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. But I say tonight in a quit it service, you shouldn't be committing adultery and you shouldn't be fornicating. And some of you go, whew. Well, I think fornication and adultery, according to Jesus' words, you can throw pornography right in there. Because you're looking at those pornography with lust and you're feeding the flesh. If that's you tonight, God's saying, quit it. So the Proverbs writer, the tongue, gossip, lying, they go on and on. But I want to get on two subjects, maybe three, that some people say are controversial. And now I'm going to open the floor here, and I'm going to say that we'll get two of them when I ask you, what are they? We've masked God's word, and we justify doing it. What are they? And you may throw something at me I don't know. And I mean, I know I'm on dangerous ground opening the floor to surface life. What do you think those are? Anybody? Reba said drinking, but you're in agreement. Yes. So I'm right so far. One of them come up. So how many people justify social drinking? Gambling would be the other one. So there's two. There was three of them. But how many people, let's just talk a little bit about the drinking. You're in your circle, and I don't know, as much as you guys think I might slip around and peek in your windows and follow you around and have people, I don't. I mean, I was told I could stalk you on Facebook and figure out a lot about you. I don't have time. I'm just going to preach to you. I'm just going to, when I feel led to have a quit it service, and it's between you and God. I mean, what you do with it's up to you. But drinking is one of those subjects that I believe our world has tried to justify. Now, does it say do not drink? And I'll leave that up in the air and I'll let you answer it. But let me go back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and imprudent in their own sight. Now listen to the next verse. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. He doesn't say do not drink. He just said when you do, you're going to have some woes in your life. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. He didn't say, thou shalt not drink. But how many of you want a woe in your life? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Now listen to this one. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now the Proverbs book, remember when I quoted the books of the Bible and said what Jesus was in each one of them? How many of you remember, surely you do, what I said God was in the book of Proverbs? What is he in the book of Proverbs? He's our wisdom. In other words, when you read Proverbs, he gives you some wise instruction. In that same book, whoever's led astray by wine is not wise. Does it say do not drink? No, but in the book of wisdom, he says, if you drink, you're not very smart. You're not very wise. You take it how you want. I just get, well, the Bible says, doesn't say thou shalt not drink. Does it or doesn't it? Seems to me like it's pretty strong toward that. But if that don't get it for you, listen to Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 33. Now listen to this. The Word of God does not say thou shalt not drink. Listen to all these questions. Listen to this. Who has woe? Question. Who has sorrow? Question. These are questions from God. Who has contentions? Question. Who has complaints? Question mark. Listen to this next question. It gets me. Who has wounds? Not because they wrecked a dirt bike. Who has wounds because they roped calves? Who has wounds because they wrecked a car? That ain't the question. Listen to this question. Who has wounds without cause? Absolutely no reason for the wounds. That's what that means. Who has redness of eyes? Now he's fixing to answer every one of those questions. You ready? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. And listen to this. It almost sounds like a shall not. Do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. God just says playing with a snake is no different than messing with drink. That's what God says. But we always hear, well, as long as you don't do it in excess. You know what my answer for that is now? Well, I'm glad to know if we don't do it in excess, I can start lying as long as I don't do it in excess. In other words, I can just start social lying. I mean, I'm allowed so many drinks a year, so I'm allowed so many lies a year. I just better make sure I use my lies well. Come on, folks. How easily do we justify things? Try a social affair and see how it works. I don't think it's going to work for you. Try adultery. Just don't do it in excess. See how that works for you. I'm convinced we have justified alcohol. Gambling. Jack brought up the gambling. I wish it did say, thou shalt not gamble, and then we'd have to have it define gambling, wouldn't we? So the only thing I can give you on that is he tells us to be good stewards of what he gives us. And if you're not being a good steward, whether it's gambling when you borrow money to do something, and therefore that's the one that's the toughest for me, because what's the definition of it? All I can say is, before you buy that lottery ticket, get on your knees and ask God, is this being a good steward? Before you walk into that casino and fill that machine, get on your knees and that's the only answer I have for that. And when I rope calves, I ask that question in a business meeting. Is roping gambling? And I didn't want that to be justified by nobody, but one person come after the meeting, you could have heard a pin drop when I posed that question. He said, it looks to me like that's something that you work pretty hard at. And I prayed about it, and God didn't lead me to quit because it was gambling. But all I can tell you is there's other things that he led me to stop. And that is lottery tickets. That is those things. He's not partial. And like I tell people, quit when he says quit. That's how simple it is. When it becomes something that God is telling you personally to quit, quit it. I wish I had a clear answer on gambling. I think there's a real clear answer on alcohol, but some people won't think that. Yeah, and it's so easily done. Justify anything we're doing. And so here's the other one that I figured would come out, because it's the tobacco and smoking, and we done covered that. But I put that right in with overeating. And overeating. And so let's just talk about, and you can throw alcohol in that one also. So I've got some scriptures here for that, and I'll tell this story before. I don't know how many in here was at the men's breakfast when Joe or John? John. Glenn called him Joe. I'd called him John. And his name was John. John Shimmer. Talked about pornography, talked about drinking, talked about sex. And I used that in a sermon. How it got started is he actually found a trash bag that had porn in it. I mean, that's how the enemy, how easily you can start. And so at the end of this service, He you know, he's a big part of Finding Hope. He said, you know, he turned it over to me, and my plea was, it was a quit it service, wasn't it, Dave? And some of you guys, if there's something in your life that you need to quit, it was almost the same service we're having tonight. And he was more on the subject of drugs and addiction. And how many of you know Ed Hayworth? I mean, he's kind of over our greeters meeting. I mean, I've known Ed since rodeo days. He's special Ed. He's the rodeo clown. I mean, he just comes broken to the altar that day. And I mean, I'm watching him. I've heard the message. It's been on addiction. And I mean, and I never thought once about Ed being on drugs, or, you know, you never know on the pornography or something. But I mean, I just didn't really care. Just was glad somebody was obedient. So I kneel down and I pray with Ed there in the altar. And you remember that day that we handed out pies, and oh, Ed, he was running around here getting these pies, and him and Dave and I was one of the last three to leave, and he's carrying out some pies, and we're right over, and he turns around and he said, by the way, Rob, I'm not addicted to meth. And I said, good deal, brother. I didn't go on to say, well, what was it, brother? What are you addicted to? He told me. He said, I've got major heart problems and I'm addicted to sweets. And he said, I know they're killing me. And that's what I was in the altar for. So that's why I tie tobacco, smoking, alcohol. It's right in there with overeating. And here's the verses. And then whatever God's laying on your heart, whatever he's dropped in your circle, you can write down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Now listen to this. All things are lawful for me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. In other words, I'm saved by grace. It's not the law. All things are lawful for me. But listen to this next statement. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If you want to be a difference maker, you've got to be like the Apostle Paul. These things won't send you to hell, but I don't want the cursings. I don't want the woes. They're not helpful. They're hurtful. And he says, I will not be brought under the power of any of them. Food's for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body, it is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality, every sin that man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're the ecclesia. And this is the church building, and I'm guilty of saying, Kayla's guilty of saying, Dave's guilty of saying, I'm not throwing anybody under the bus any more than I'm throwing myself, because I posed the same question to Dave and Kayla that Dave and Kayla asked to me. Are you going to be at the church tomorrow? That's the leaders of your church, and we're calling this building the church because we say, are you going to be at the church tomorrow? This is not the church. I wish we could train ourselves to say, are you going to be at the office tomorrow? Are you going to be at the worship center? But we call it the church, right? But Dave knows the difference. I know the difference because he told you he knew what was coming tonight. Prepare yourself to be a sanctuary. So we are the church. This is what we call the sanctuary, but it's really just where the sanctuaries come. Are you sticking with me? So here's my question. Would you think about drinking a six-pack of beer in this building? Would you think about lighting up a pack of cigarettes in this building? Would you think about a pinch between the chicken gum in this building? Would you think about having sex in these pews? If you wouldn't do it inside this building, the sanctuary, you're missing it. This is the sanctuary. So anything you wouldn't think about doing inside these four walls is the same things you ought to be not doing in your body. But often somebody will be telling a story and they'll say, do you know where you're at? Do you know who he is? What are they saying? You're lying in the church. You're lying to the preacher. You ain't supposed to lie outside the building. You ain't to be committing those sins outside the building, because God said, you are the church. You are the sanctuary. And we ought to have the desire, as did the Apostle Paul, to not be brought in under the power of any of the things God's telling us not to do. And we justify those things. You guys remember, maybe in the news, about a minister and a great guy in the Locust Grove area. Great man of God. Just got out of fellowship. Just made a mistake. Sold insurance. Got in some kind of bind and used insurance premiums for his own personal use. Probably had full intentions of paying it back someday. A storm blew through, and the money that they'd give him for the premiums was not to the insurance company. So what did they find out? Many of his insured was not insured. And you know, the people that try to justify sins, they love when that happens, because they try to justify their wrongs. Because right after that come out, I stopped at a convenience store. And the man that was behind the counter in that convenience store had a huge struggle, and it was no secret, with alcohol. And when I was in there, he couldn't even wait upon me, because the first words out of his mouth, "You hear about old so-and-so?" "Yeah, you did." Now, his sin's affecting people. A lot of people's roofs will not be replaced because of his sin. At least my sin don't affect nobody. And we're in a convenience store, and it's packed. And I said, "Your sin may be affecting a few more people than you think." He said his sin is affecting everybody that thought they had insurance. He said, "I'm telling you right now, my sin's not affecting anybody." He drank. An alcoholic. I said, "There ain't no use in me and you discussing this." I said, "The man made a mistake, and that's between him and God. And I'm telling you right now, your drinking's between you and God, and he's putting his finger on it, and you don't like it." Now, when I get paid for it, and I said, "Enough," said, "I mean, it's getting pretty tense. There's customers behind me." I just turn around and walk out, and I'm frustrated, because that's what we do. Frustrated because I'm guilty of the same thing. Justifying something we do because somebody else done something that's like it. But it made it better, because this guy's in church. This guy leads music. So when I just made that statement, "You're just trying to justify, it's not working." He follows me out and leaves a line of people standing at the counter. Follows me to my truck. And says, "I'm just telling you, his sin is affecting people and mine's not." And I turned around, and I'm not sure I'm in the Spirit. And I'm not sure I'm not. I said, "Well, why don't you ask your wife, who's talked to me a lot? Why don't you talk to your kids, whom I've had conversations with? And won't you tell me, after you talk to them, that your sin's not affecting people? It ain't affecting me any more than somebody overeating." And that's when I shared what I'd heard from a preacher. But I went in a little more depth and made it personal. I said, "Well, let me tell you the difference in that man's sin that didn't pay the insurance premiums. Somehow, some way, them people's going to get a roof back on their house. You watch and you wait and you watch. But if a drunk driver kills somebody, you can't replace a person like you can a roof. And you compare it to overeating, and I promise you, I'd lots rather my wife meet a fat man on the road than a drunk man." And I looked him right in the eye and I said, "You're just simply justifying your sin. And until you come clean with that, you're never going to get over it. I'm simply trying to encourage all of us, from the guy behind the pulpit to the people in the pews, don't justify your sin tonight. If the Holy Spirit puts His finger on your heart and on your sin, write it down, and God's a consuming fire. We can burn it. Tonight we need to be like the psalmist in chapter 139 when he says, "Search me, see if there be any wicked way in me." Let's all stand. Father, we come to you tonight and it's our quit it service. And without doubt, when we search the scriptures, there's a whole bunch of things that you instruct us as your children not to do. And now, not only the scriptures have spoke to our hearts, but now your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and maybe bring up scripture we didn't even touch on tonight. And Father, my prayer is here tonight that absolutely none of us, pastor included, pulpit included as well as the pews, that we would not justify our sin according to the world and according to someone else. But whatever you're saying to us to quit, tonight would be the night we quit. Father, I ask you to have your way in our hearts. And Father, as we would come to these altars, we'd pick up pen, we'd pick up paper, that you would guide and direct what we're supposed to quit in our lives. And Father, I pray that we'd do that as quick as now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Whatever God's speaking to your heart, whatever He's saying, quit it tonight. There's papers all across these altars. There's pens at the end of them. You can fold them up. You can leave them open. But when you write them, you can put them at the foot of the old rugged cross in the metal pot. You know, as you've put them in there, and a few people are still putting them in there, I wrote on my list 2 weeks ago at Telequal, I put mine in the ashes. And that particular week is when my brother CP, cooperative producer, was with us. Rode back, come back by the house, flew down from Indiana, went to Texas, rode with me back up, rode with me to Missouri, and then went home from there. And you guys has heard me about the conversations with these guys that I ride with, and I love the cooperative producers more than I knew the Bulls, because you get to know each other. And my wife would tell you the same thing about Al, and probably my kids, what little they've been around him. He stays at our house often. He's at a quit service. I even talked to him about it when we was driving, about what we was going to do. And I just think, man, Al, he's got it all together. And he's at this quit service, and he's on the front row with my wife, and he's one of the first ones to get a piece of paper. As was the preacher. I mean, maybe you guys look at the preacher and say, well, he'd never have to write anything down. Well, I'd look at Al and I'd think, well, Al would surely never have to write nothing down. He's first one up there. I told a young man this week, I said, listen, you ever get a chance, come over and listen to me preach to myself. He said, huh? I said, if you ever get a chance, you ought to come over and listen to me get after myself. He looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, well, every Sunday morning, three times actually, and then one time on Sunday night, and during the week on Wednesday night, I just get up and get all over myself, preach to myself. He said, you don't have a church? I said, oh yeah, they come listen in. And I'm just preaching to myself. But they come and listen in. See, for some reason we get to think, and I'm not saying some people don't have it a little more together than others. Sometimes we get to thinking, being around people and what comes out of their mouth and how they live their life, we just think, man, I think he's got it all together. But see, God searches the heart. We look on the outside, he looks on the inside. And so there's no shame in coming and writing something on somebody, but sometimes we get surprised that people's picking up paper, don't we? I mean, just get honest with yourself. But that's also surprising, but it's also encouraging, isn't it? But let me tell you another one. If he'd have been at one of the quit services, I'm just sure he had wrote something on a piece of paper, according to when I read Romans 7 and 8. Who was that? The Apostle Paul. He said, I do the things I wish I wouldn't do. That come out of Paul's mouth. So that tells me at a quit at service, he'd have probably got him a piece of paper. There's no shame in getting a piece of paper. And I'm going to tell you, we're fixing to burn it. I sought counsel before we done this at Telequa. I said, Donna, Al, what do you guys think about me lighting a fire in the church? Oh, we don't think you ought to. Safety in a multitude of counsel. Well, you went ahead and burned them, didn't you? Yeah, I forgot you got to listen to the counsel for their safety in it. I just thought once you got it, you was safe to light the fire no matter what the counsel said. So I was careful not to get counsel for tonight because we do have sprinklers.